Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Hunter Melton, and myself and my loud, confident jacket greet you. So I had somebody come up to me earlier and say, hey, you know it's not Easter, right? I'm like, look, man, I'm just making a bold decision here. So, hey, well, I am grateful to be here, and I'm grateful to Aaron, who's away this morning, for the opportunity. If you have a copy of God's Word today, I would just encourage you to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. We are ending our stewardship sermon series today, and so I'm really grateful for Aaron's leadership to lead us through that this summer. As you're turning there, I want to tell you that this past weekend, I performed a wedding of, some of you know, Kiefer Johnson and his wife, Mackenzie, and it was a beautiful ceremony, and in my role, I get to do quite a few different weddings, and it's always just a really special time, no matter who they are. And I've noticed a pattern, and maybe you have too, about weddings. If you're married, you can think back to your own, but you don't have to. Here's the pattern. You don't have to convince the groom to kiss the bride. Right? I've never looked over and I've been like, hey, bro, this is a part of the deal. Like, you got to kiss your wife here, you know? I've never done that. I've never had to convince the couple that they needed to have their first dance together, you know? And you never have to tell them to dance a little closer, you know, on their wedding day. You know, it's never that. I've never been in suspense if the couple is going to repeat the vows on their wedding day or not. I have been in suspense as to whether normally the groom will remember the words that I say. So that's a separate issue, but I've never just been in suspense that has been a thing. And it's a beautiful thing. I think we can all agree to see two people who are like madly in love. And it's funny, you know, you kind of try to convince them that hard times might come, that life kind of gets busy and that it's not all going to be the wedding, right? You take that same couple 4 or 5 years later and you throw a kid in the mix, or you throw two kids in the mix, and all of a sudden they're driving down the interstate going to their in-laws' home, and they see a Cracker Barrel that they've stopped before at, and they look at each other and say, you remember when we used to have long-form conversation without hash browns being thrown all over us? That was great. And if that seemed like an oddly specific story, it's because I said that to my wife 2 weeks ago, all right? So, like, literally, if you are in that season, you know that whether you have kids or not, whether you're married or not, you know that, like, the good times aren't always sustained. And on a similar note, I want you to think back on your relationship with Jesus and in the moment that you became a Christ follower. For me, I was 9 years old at First Baptist Church, Jolton, at Vacation Bible School. And you think about that, and you might have been totally in love with the idea that there was a God of the universe who stooped low to save you. And you just were fired up about that, and you were going down, and you were telling all of your friends about this Jesus. And maybe now, a few years later, you're kind of like that couple, right? Where you still believe in your head, and you know you're saved in your heart. But things have just grown a little stale. You're that cross that seems so near to you seems far off now. And we all have been there. And, you know, Libby talked about the idea of going into a storm or being in one or just coming out of one. And that's all of us. And our relationship with Jesus, it's never a sign, right? It's never a sign of victory to never go through a hard season. We're kind of built for that. That's why the Psalms talk about Jesus walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. But a relationship with Jesus always requires us to steward it, to take care of it in the same way that a marriage does, in the same way that anything worth doing requires that stewarding. So in the same way that flourishing love for an earthly person must be stewarded, stewarding our faith with intentionality, with grace, with determination, and reliance on the cross causes us in our walk with Jesus, from the time we became a Christian until the time we go home to be with the Lord, stewarding that every day causes us to flourish in Him. And let me ask an honest question. Who here doesn't want to steward? And who here doesn't want to flourish in their walk with Christ? Right? Who here is not at least, I mean, open to the idea? I think of the times I go to the dentist and they're like, hey, you should floss more. And I'm like, yeah, I probably should, right? But I don't always do it, right? But we're at least open to that concept. Well, today, I'm so grateful that the Bible doesn't leave us out in the dark on how we might flourish in our walk with Jesus. And so 1 Timothy today, we're going to see that the Bible, on page after page of Scripture, shows us how to not only steward our walk with Christ, but then to flourish in it. So friends, there is good news today. And what I don't want us to walk away from is a heavy burden laden upon us. Our church is not a church of legalism, because we know this is all grace. As a matter of fact, we wholeheartedly say yes and amen to the criminal on the cross who all he did was say, Lord, remember me when you go to be with paradise. And that act of faith saved that man's soul. But we know this, that our salvation is far more than what happened in the past, and it's a lot more of what's happening in us right now. And so how do we steward that, leading to flourishing? So if you have a copy of God's word, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. It's powerful and effective, as if Jesus himself was talking to us today. So 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge. And we'll go ahead and read 21. If you don't have it, you can just listen real quick. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And he ends this letter, grace be with you. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Jesus, we are so grateful today. We're so grateful for the worship that stirs our heart to be more in love with you. We're so grateful for time of prayer. We can sit and just reflect and just know. God, we're so grateful for all of these measures of grace that you've given us. And so no matter where people are today in their walk, maybe they're flourishing, maybe they're striving in their walk with you, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Pray that they would be an encouragement to someone else. For the person who feels stagnant, I pray that this would be, Lord, just a signpost pointing them towards a life lived for you. Jesus, we need you today. We can't do this life without you. And we never have been able to. And so in the times where we've lived life with, and it seemed like you've been distant, that's just your grace carrying us along. But that's not living. It's not flourishing. So help us today to look to the cross to understand who we are in light of eternity. We are your servants, Lord, and we're listening. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may have a seat. Okay, keep your copy of God's word open. We've got one verse today, which literally means at some point we're going word by word on this verse, okay? Hope you don't have lunch plans. All right, so remember, this is important. Why are we reading 1 Timothy 6, verse 20? Okay, so it's important to remember that this is not primarily a book in its original content. It is a letter from a mentor to a mentee. Okay, so Paul is the mentor. Timothy is the mentee. And it's fascinating. We know all throughout Scripture, we can see little traces and flashes of Paul and Timothy's relationship. So Paul brought Timothy along with him on a mission journey where they crisscrossed the Mediterranean for thousands of miles. So he brought him along with that. We know that Paul knows Timothy's grandmother. He knows Timothy's mother. We know that Paul understood that Timothy had some stomach ailments, and he prescribed some remedies to alleviate some of his stomach issues. If you're prescribing ailments to someone's stomach issues, you know them really well, right? And so Paul knew Timothy that well. And it's interesting. The point of all this is to say that Paul heavily invested in this guy's life. It's not like, hey there, see you later, hope you're doing great, how you doing, pray for you, all that kind of stuff. And that's good, but this is a life-on-life relationship. And it was because of that relational background that we're getting to stop in on a personal letter that was then read to a large church that's now for us. But it was why that Paul could so forcefully encourage Timothy to hold fast to the faith, right? If someone comes up to you and you don't know them at all, and they say, hey, keep the faith, man, keep going. Like, you would think to yourself, yeah, I mean, that's good. That's a good truth. But if you had somebody who's invested for your life, Paul and Timothy did like for 20 years together, that carries weight. The message of the gospel at times is made weightier and heavier by the relationships that are coming around it. And so, I mean, take for instance, look at verse 20, the first two words. I'm reading out of the ESV today because I think it pulls out some things that are more helpful to us. We normally read out of the Christian Standard Bible. But in the ESV, the first two words are literally, O Timothy. Now, that might seem like a weird thing to hone in on, but it's important. That interjection, oh, if you took Greek, you'd know that that was a participle interjection and, you know, all that kind of good stuff. It's not important to know those words. Just know this, that oh is that interjection. And it's not like, oh, Timothy, what's up, man? It's not that. It's an, oh, Timothy, Timothy. It's like that. He's starting that. And Timothy would have known that. And it's interesting. Jesus, in Matthew 15, 28, a Gentile woman is pleading with Christ to heal her daughter. And she's pleading so much. And Jesus looks at her and he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Right? And then in Romans 11, 33, Paul says this, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, which surpasses understanding. Like, you don't read that in a monotone voice because it wasn't delivered in a monotone way. You see, this kind of language, what he's saying here is not language that's just excitement. But it's excitement that's mixed with this hope and with this love and this with this certainty that comes with doing life alongside of somebody for years. And Paul is addressing Timothy with that kind of encouragement. What is he doing? He's going to encourage him to maintain the faith, to fight the fight, to keep going on when life is hard. And you know what? That's good, sound advice, but I don't want to hear it from someone who's not been with me in the hard. I want to hear it from someone who has walked with me and is looking like Jesus to me at times when I have no one else. You know, friends, here's the first part of how to have a flourishing walk with Jesus. Stewarding it and having that in your Christian life always means inviting others into your life. I want you to think with me about a desert island and you being on it by yourself. How much of the Bible would be completely irrelevant? You could know about the goodness of Jesus. You could know about the cross. But all the other parts of it, the imperatives, the things that man, we need to do in light of the cross would make no sense. The one another's of scripture, right? The bearing up alongside of one another, the walking through life one another. It would make no sense. So many of us are on a functional desert island when it comes with our walk with Jesus. If you were in crisis, you wouldn't know who to turn to because that trust is not there. Man, there will come a day when your walk with Jesus will grow stale and it'll grow weak. And maybe you're here right now. And there will be a day where you will only know about Jesus here, but you don't feel it here. And there might even be a day where all you can do is drag yourself across the floor. And it's in those moments that God has given us an aid, a help. And it's not just the word of God, and it's not just prayer, although those are important, but it's one another. I think of Galatians 6:2. It says to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know the crazy word in that? Carry. The connotation is that it's not just a, hey sis, I see you, you're in pain, I'll pray for you. And then you walk off. And let's be real, we always forget to pray for the people we say we're going to pray for. I don't know why we don't just do it right there. Maybe we should just make that a habit. people, there are times in my life, honestly, where the only way that I knew that God loved me is through the people that he had put in my life. In our walk with Jesus, there are times where you need people who will believe not only in you. Hey, I believe you can do this. I believe that God in you is strong. But you will at times need people who will believe for you. Who will say, brother, I know that's not true about you. Sister, I know that there are going to be times of flourishing. In the Gospels, there was an account where four men lowered their friend down on a mat. They cut a hole in the roof. You might remember that story, and lowered him down. And he said, your faith has made you well. It's interesting, in Greek, it's not just your, like singular. He looked at all of them and said, y'all's faith has made this man well. Part of stewarding our relationship with Christ is welcoming others into it. Now, on the flip side of that, there are some people here, and I know a lot of faces in this room and a lot of names, and you have been the recipient of a lot of good in the church as a Timothy. And for some people, it's time to step into being a Paul. See, we're always to be a Timothy, but we are never meant to just stay a Timothy. For some of us and for all of us in our growth with Jesus, the church is perpetuated on the backs of his people from generation to generation. It's time to take up the mantle of active giving away instead of just receiving. Now, as the group's minister here who oversees our mentor relationship ministry, man, we have a direct pathway for that to happen. That there's systems and structures built out for you to come along somebody who is maybe a few years or a life stage behind, or even just, not even just age-wise, chronological age, but in your spiritual flourishing, maybe you are just a few steps ahead of them to walk alongside of them. We're not asking for PhD systematic theologians here. We're just asking for faithful men and women who say, I don't have it figured out, but I want to invest. And that's one of the ways that we do this. You know, friends, Timothy had his Paul. And I want to know, in my life, I'm always asking, who are my Pauls? And who am I being a Paul to? Who am I investing in that the faith once for all delivered to the saints might go forth? You see, flourishing in your walk with Christ will always mean investing in others and having others invest in you. However, we know that stewarding your walk with Jesus isn't just an external act, something you do out here, but it's also something inward. So look back at the text with me. We see Paul saying, oh, Timothy. So then he gets to the meat of it, and he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Let's go back to our newly married couple, right? The abstract, whoever they are. They had their wedding day, and then they go on their honeymoon. And the honeymoon is a great time. It's all kinds of memories. One of the memories that we made on our honeymoon was that I actually ended up throwing up in the middle of the Caribbean Ocean. It's this whole thing. I went scuba diving, shouldn't have done that. Learned my lesson. But beyond that, right? It's a wonderful, amazing part of their marriage. But everyone would agree that 1 week, which is 2% of a calendar year, that 1 week is not going to give, right, those good vibes, those connections, is not going to be enough to last for a lifetime. You can't just drift off the honeymoon, right? Charles Spurgeon, in the way that he relates to his walk with Jesus, he says that I can't eat a meal big enough on Sunday to carry me through the entire week. Or I can't take a breath large enough right now so that I don't have to breathe for 3 or 4 days. And in the same way, we can't drift off. Maybe the glory days of your walk with Jesus was middle school, because your parents got you there every day. You had teachers who were faithful. Maybe it was high school. Maybe it was college. Maybe it was 20 years ago that those were the times where, man, you look back and you're like, those were the good old days. Jesus and me, we were vibing real strong back then. And you kind of Walk through that. I have found in my kind of time as a college minister and a young professional minister, the time where people grow the most in their, certainly in their knowledge of their faith, is like middle school, high school. And then something tapers off. We shouldn't allow good seasons or seasons of flourishing in our walk with Jesus to sustain us. And that's why Paul tells Timothy here to guard the deposit. What is the deposit? The gospel. To guard the deposit that is given to him. It's fascinating. Throughout scripture, we see several different uses of this word guard. It's in Greek, it's philosso. And it's translated in other parts of scripture as to observe. Others, it's to abstain from. Others, it's to beware. Others, it's to keep under guard. Sometimes you see it as preserve, take care of, and watch over. All words that require active kind of participation by the person doing them. Your relationship with Jesus isn't just given to you, but it is entrusted to you, for you to keep under guard, to preserve, to watch over. As I was preparing for this message this week, I went out back, and I don't know if anybody else is like me. I kind of just like, sometimes if I move around, my mind kind of gets jogged a little bit. And so I'm just walking around the parking lot, and I'm noticing that there are weeds forming in the cracks of the pavement. If you park out back there, maybe you've seen that. And you know, the last time our very large and robust grounds crew, that's not a thing. Last time I checked, that nobody was sowing weed seed in the middle of the cracks of our back parking lot. No one was out there watering it. We don't have a sprinkler system set up specifically to target weeds to flourish. And maybe your home is like that. Anybody here, you like kind of watch over your flower bed, you go to sleep, you wake up, you come out the door the next, and there's a weed there. You're like, I don't understand how that happens. You, the concept of weeds, nobody here is taking care of. You're not pruning your weeds, right? You're pulling those things out. Why? Because we don't want weeds, but weeds just pop up. However, you take a beautiful garden, and beautiful gardens just never happen on accident, do they? For me, I have the world's, whatever the opposite of a green thumb is, I have that. Like, I just kill plants all over. Even things that you're, like, supposed to water, like, once a month. You know, those, like, house plants. You're like, this might be fake, but it might be real. I don't know. Like, I kill those things. But so many of us, it's fascinating. And I find myself doing it, too. We kind of just have a weed, or even, let's just go ahead and throw back to the analogy that we had earlier, honeymoon mentality. Right, where this is kind of like, hey man, if this is just going to happen, like it'll just pop up. And we don't functionally say that, but the way that we steward our lives with Christ would seem to indicate that we think a flourishing relationship with Jesus, if it's going to happen by some osmosis force, it'll just pop up. But our walk with the Lord, and again, we don't lay a heavy burden. We respond out of the overflow of the cross of Christ. But if we realize how big and how amazing and how enrapturing God's love is, our response should naturally be, I want to tend, to watch over, to guard, to steward this gift, this deposit that was entrusted to me. Christian, who, if you've been here for, or if you've been a Christ follower for 20 years and you've not grown, why? But it's not fair to leave us without a practical kind of setup for this, to understand how we do that. How do we assess if we're guarding the gospel in our lives, if we're stewarding and we're trusting it? Here's just three diagnostic questions, and I came up with them because honestly, I'm reflecting on it in my own life, and I thought maybe it would be helpful for you. So the first question is, what level of passive or active control does your phone have over your life? Okay? There are times where all of a sudden the phone is in my hand and I'm looking at Instagram and I don't even know how it got opened. Anybody else with me, or am I the only one in need of some care? Okay, good, just me. But there are times where that happens. Like, what control, how much time are you spending on that device every day? Second question. How do you primarily utilize your non-work time? There's this language around third space. Your first space is your home. Your second space is your work. And then your third space is what you do with kind of that leftover time. How are you utilizing that third space? And what are you using it for? And then the third question we're going through this stewardship series is, does your pattern of spending show that you care about the advancement of God's church and kingdom here on earth? Or does it show that you care about the profit and the surplus of your favorite coffee shop? For me, I gotta cut out going to District Coffee because I think I'm single-handedly fueling their payroll increases, right, in their coffee shop. And so my point here is this. A non-examined life leads to stagnation in our walk with Jesus. But a life that analyzes and takes capture our thoughts and our action will lead to flourishing. So someone who flourishes in their walk with Christ invites others into their lives. They actively guard the gospel in their lives. And then finally, finishing out this verse, they tune out the noise from the world. Let's go back to finish out verse 20. Paul says this, to avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. It's interesting. Humans have not changed in 2,000 years. Maybe we have more toys to distract us. Maybe we have more things to concern us. But at our hearts, we have not changed in 2,000 years. How do we know that? Paul is writing to Timothy, who's stationed in an outpost called Ephesus. And Ephesus was the seat to modern-day Turkey. It's the seat of learning. It's the seat of knowledge. It's also the seat of a temple to Artemis, where horrible things would happen in the name of a god. And so people didn't tend to reject outright the gospel. They just tried to bring in other parts of what they thought was right into it. And so they would dilute the gospel and make it something that it wasn't, not by outright rejecting it, but by bringing other things in. And so Paul is looking at Timothy and he's saying, fight the good fight, bro. Like, don't compromise. Don't sacrifice on little things, because little compromises and little sacrifices equal and will lead to really big deals. Church history, one of the traditions about Timothy, we don't know how he died, but one of the tales of him, one of the things that we think might be true, was that he lived the rest of his life in Ephesus. Paul told Timothy to stay there and to guard the gospel outpost there. And that one of the things, ways we think he died, was that he went to the temple of Artemis, and as people were trying to sacrifice to Artemis, doing real things that I'm not going to talk about here, he tried to step in and to stop what was happening, and the crowd got enraged and killed him. And that was Timothy's mission, to guard the gospel, but then he was to avoid the things that the world was saying is knowledge. Now, what does that mean for us? Because I don't think anybody's like going to a temple sacrifice, right? Like the Parthenon is not an actual temple. Like it's all good. We're good. What does that mean for us today? Friends, there will always be competing messages for the gospel. And we, at times, will actively, but honestly, if I'm looking at my life, maybe you're like me, we will at times passively let those things into our lives so that we're discipled not by the word of God in this church, but discipled by Instagram influencers who have been alive probably just as long as you have been and have no concept of the goodness of the world that God has created. Now, that's a harsh statement, but I find that I have to get for real if I'm going to combat the amount of messages in the world, and I have to get not only in the negative to push that away, but to get positive and to get serious about this right here. So going back to guarding it, the first thing we touch in the morning should not be our phones. Buy an analog alarm clock. You will not believe how many people are like, well, my phone's my alarm clock. So touch and get into the Word of God before you open up your phone. Because the phone is the gateway and is the portal to things that are competing for knowledge. I think of Pontius Pilate when he was about to send Jesus to be crucified. And he looked at Jesus and Jesus said, I've come for truth. And he looked at Jesus and he said, what is truth? Hey friends, the world is searching desperately for truth. And we have it. We have it. Do you know it well enough in your life that you could give it away? The world doesn't want a Christianized version of what they're doing. They want something totally radical because we have found ourselves wanting, and but we know where the truth is. We know where the source is. Ever since Satan looked at Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when God gave them the mandate, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan looked at Eve and he said, oh, come on, did God actually say that? Because Satan is not infinitely powerful and infinitely creative. He uses that same line over and over and over. Did God actually say that we are to give our lives away? Did God actually say that we are to be salt and light in this world? Did God actually say that you were to pick up your cross and deny yourself and pick up the things of him? Did God actually say that? Or are you just kind of like paraphrasing in the way you want to? No, God did say it. And we are to keep ourselves fixed on the cross, fixed on the word of God, because the world, all it is noise, friend. Stewarding your walk with the Lord in a way that causes you to flourish means running the world through the lens of what God says, not the other way around. I use this analogy a lot. Are you looking vertical before you look horizontal? Are you looking to the Lord to understand the world, or do you allow the world to help and to inform you the way in the way that you see God? Creating God in our image before we allow the Lord to create us into his. All of this, again, it's not meant to lay a heavy burden upon us. It's actually meant to free us, to cause us to flourish. I think one of the common graces of the Lord, at least if you're an iPhone user, is that my time on my phone pops up, you know, the little alert, like right in the middle of worship. Hunter, you've been on the phone this many hours this week, and it's in the middle of worship. I think the Lord's just like, hey, man, here's a reminder of how much you're being discipled by the world. Tune out the noise of the world, friend, and listen intently to the voice of God, not in a way that is bondage to you, but in a way that's liberating for you. Friends, who here doesn't want to flourish in their walk with Jesus? Well, it requires this, an active stewarding of your walk with Jesus day in and day out. And we do that by welcoming others into our lives, actively cultivating our relationship with Jesus. Think garden, not weed. And then drowning out the noise of the world with the goodness of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wondrous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely, what? Dim in the light of his glory and grace. So our question for us, and this is the time where we kind of take to just to pause and to reflect and to pray, is what is your next step? And that's different for everybody because we're not legalists here. We're people who see ourselves as uniquely made in the image of God and uniquely gifted and uniquely have struggles. So it's going to be different for everybody. But I want us to take just 60 seconds to pray now. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and just talk to the Lord. Lord, what should I do? What should I believe? How should I be molded by what I have heard today? So let's just take 60 seconds now.